morning we're going to continue preaching through Joshua 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter again this week. I'm going to read portions of it so as we can consider this. I titled this sermon, Joshua's Sin. Now, I did that cautiously. I could have just called it God's Grace. But I wanted to remind us that there's more than one action of sin taking place in this chapter. Again, the first part of it reads, and I remind you, for especially the children, that this was after they had just won that wonderful victory in Jericho, or the Lord had won the wonderful victory. Now, I can say they won it because they were coming. The Lord did it through them, essentially. Even though they did not do anything that we would say is a normal way to win a war, they did exactly what they were told. To the T, exactly. Until we come to this part after they've come into the city and we run into this where Israel is defeated at Ai. And it says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole of the people toil up there, where they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sherbin, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted as water. I'm going to stop there. Now, the interesting thing that we see there is this sin is being carried on. So the sin of one man, and the very fact, I didn't mention this last week, that Ai was one of those places where Abraham had built an altar to God. And so what you want to see there is Joshua is moved to repossess this particular portion, this particular city, and say, we want this back. Remember what I said about leaven last week. Leaven is a dangerous thing, and it's very comparable to the sin that we see. And when I said last week, because of one sin, of just one sin, of just one man, the whole nation was punished, the same as we see back in Genesis. Because of the one sin of just one man, the whole world was punished. And in one sense, this is true, but it's really actually a bit more complex than just that. Because we see the fact that although Achan was the one who sinned there, it wasn't his sin alone that caused all this, but his sin had caused the eye of God to be turned upon Israel in a different way. They were no longer under his favor. And because of this one little bit of leaven, this little bit, this one thing, this one man did, it has already begun to ruin the whole barrel of apples, or the whole loaf, as we would say. Remember what I said last week for the children, especially, the name Achan, it means trouble or troubler. So he has brought through his sin this trouble. And you remember probably the couple passages that I read this week from Proverbs 15:3, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." I want you to remember this. The eyes of the Lord are, and this isn't just for the children, this is for the adults. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And then in Revelations, he says, "Those whom I love," in Revelation 3, "I reprove and discipline." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "So be zealous and repent." And this was the part of the problem that we see here. Part of the problem was that when they had won this victory, I'd mentioned they became full of pride. And Joshua's sin was simple. He did not go before the Lord as he had been commanded to do. He wasn't told to take any action on his own there. As I said, I think I used the terminology last week that Joshua was reckless in what he had done. He didn't do what had been prescribed in Numbers 17, 18 through 21. This picture of going before the priest and having the Lord give direction. He determined right now, we've got the victory. And I don't know that he became, quote, full of pride. I don't want to attribute that to him. But the sin was going into the next battle before going to the Lord. Before going and making sure that this was the next thing God wanted them to do. Because obviously it wasn't. The next thing that God wanted them to do was bring out the man who had committed this sin, this troubler from among them, and to deal with that, to repent. And how often we struggle with these same things. We want to move on to the next great battle, the next victory in Christ, without first seeking God and saying, "God, is there even a chance for a victory here?" I thought it was interesting in this passage where he says, he sends the men out to reconnaissance this land. And at the same time that he sends them out, then when they come back, they're saying, "Oh, we don't need to trouble all the people or to toil, cause this toil on." Was this such great toil for them to be a part of what God did when he had them all march around Jericho for the 7 days and on the seventh day, seven times? Was this so hard that they be a part of this? That they be a part of this worship to God. And this is what they're saying. "Don't trouble the nation. We don't need the whole nation to go up." Well, why wouldn't we need the whole nation to go up this time? Because, well, it seems like this is a lesser force, a weaker force. But the truth was, is there is no stronger force when God's there. Now, the one they faced at Jericho was clearly a bigger force and outnumbered them. But now they've begun to have confidence in themselves. They've become to have confidence in their own works. Do you notice they didn't even say 3,000 men at first? 2,000 or 3,000. I'd probably send 1,000. We're the guys. We're it. We've got God. And we do have God when we're walking with God instead of ahead of God. When God is our leader. He's our shepherd. He's not our herder. He leads us. And so we should be going to him, as Joshua should have done. He should have sought God in God's direction first before he just commanded the forces. So again, I attribute the very fact of the sin to Achan. And I was looking at this and I was troubled myself, and I become this way sometimes in my own worldliness. I was thinking about, Achan, I mean, what did he do? He did this one thing. And what happened to him? Do you remember the rest of the story, kids? That they took him and his family and all his possessions, and they burned them, and they stoned them, and they covered them with a heap. that the whole nation did this? I struggle with this sometimes because I think, what about Adam? Adam brought sin upon the whole world and God let him go. What about David? David killed a guy and had a child with this man's wife. How much more should he have paid for that? Then, by the way, did any of you read the next chapter in this that I suggested when I talked about David's sin and going on to the next chapter last week to find out what cost David did have to pay? I'm going to read this to you because I want you to give a little comparison here because I want you to understand this one point here. It says here in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 through 19, it says, God speaking, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take away your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and under the sun. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house, and then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. And it continues on, and we know that the child died. It's interesting, even that event of punishment for sin that God has used in such a way that we know in one of the Psalms David speaks of being reunited with his son. So we know that maybe not all children, but some children are clearly saved. We also see that it's interesting how God deals with different people at different times. How he has determined with David to forgive him. His sin, his death was for his sin. Or the commission of death was forgiven him. Achan is stealing these few objects in silver and gold and scarves. It has cost him his life and his whole family. Sometimes we might feel that this is just a bit unfair. But I thought about this, and this is where I wanted to get to with the grace and the hope that we have and the joy that we have. When should we who have been saved by the blood of Christ ever cry out against the grace of God and how he is dealing with other people? If he chooses to save one in such a way that may seem, well, that's not fair, he should deal with him harsher. Look how he dealt with this one. Or if he chooses to destroy one, we should say, well, that's not fair, look at how he dealt with this one. He was much nicer there. God knows who the people are. He knows who their hearts, where their hearts are. He knew that David was a great sinner, and yet David had a heart for God. Clearly, if you look at Achan, it seems like he was one of the most of the reprobate to go in that very moment of victory into stealing from God for himself. Again, I keep looking at the sin that he committed and thinking how horrible it was. Achan's sin came upon all the people and it affected even the leaders, Joshua. But it says then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, not just he, but all the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Does that remind you of the picture that we see in Job, where he covers himself with ashes, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God." And by the way, part of the reason for doing that is to remind ourselves, this is all we are, is dirt. We're made from the dirt. We're going back to the dirt. There's nothing special about us except what God has made special about us, that we are in His image. It brings us low to say, "I am worth this." But it says, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought the..." And he doesn't blame him for the sin, or that he's done anything wrong, except he goes back and says, "Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" Strange words coming from the commander of this group of people, as they've just won this victory, a great victory, by the way, in Jericho, and now they've suffered a defeat. Now, you'd say a small defeat, but it wasn't a small defeat, because it showed that there was no presence of God there anymore. There was no strength. "Why have you brought the people over the Jordan at all, if only to give us into the hands of the Amorites?" What foolish thinking was this, God? Why would you do this to us? Does this remind you of anybody else? Like the people coming out of Egypt? "Why have you done this? Oh, we were so much better off." And he says that here. What did we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, that we should have just stayed over there. And then he uses this term. He says, "Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of this. And they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth." Basically what he's saying, they will surround us and they will annihilate us. Now, I'm still struggling with this last line he gives here. And he says, "What will that do for your great name?" It's almost as if, aren't you going to intervene and do something? I mean, I'm not sure whether he was feeling sorry for himself here, or he was feeling badly about what this would honestly bring to God's name. From the response, I'm thinking more toward the first, where the Lord says to Joshua, and this, but he says, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. If you had come to me, you would have known this. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied." Now, notice, remember, there was one man that did this. But it's applied to each of the people there. "And they have put them among their belongings. Therefore, because of this, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction." Again, this one sin of one man has already begun to affect the whole group. And then he says these words. And these are scary. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." He tells them, "Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, and then I will do these things." And even when they do it in the morning, and they come before him, and then Joshua says to Achan, after he is chosen out by God among these people, and Joshua says to him, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." And he goes on to say what he has done. doesn't really say that he repented there in the true sense. And even if he did, whether he really meant it. But we want to understand here that even in this, we see the grace of God moving in a mighty and wonderful way, because God is directing Joshua in his leadership position again to seek the Lord. Don't run off on your own. Don't do your own thing, because this is the calamity it will bring. Had Joshua again come before the Lord when, and it wasn't wrong for him to send out the spies. I mean, you got a good thing moving. If there's religion moving in the land, keep it moving. But keep seeking God. So when the men came back and said, there's not too many of them, we could probably deal with them easily, that was when Joshua should have said, well, let's hold on. And let's seek the Lord's wisdom in this, whether this is the time to move or not, and how we should move. But again, he ran off thinking, hey, it's an easy victory. Let's go for it. The lesson was learned here. A costly lesson, but it could have been worse. And I think that was one of the lessons that reminds us again, as I brought up last week, of how easy it is for us, even in our best days, when we've had our greatest victories in our life, when we're feeling like, oh, I've really got it now. When God, as I mentioned last week, gives you that new bit of knowledge, wisdom, how easy it is for us then to go in the wrong direction. To let pride sneak in and forget about how we should be humbling ourselves before God, giving Him thanks. And when I look at all this and compare it to what we see in the grace of God and working in the New Testament, we see there too, when people are walking off on their own, it brings about disastrous results. Even people who have known God and have seen the blessings of God, when they do their thing, and it is not God's thing, it can bring about horrible things on many people. So as we're coming together today, blessed by God to be a part of His church, blessed by God to have the availability to come, as Joshua could come before the priest, ourselves to come before God, to say, God, give me direction in my life. Let me not be like Achan, or let me not be like Joshua, but let us, as God's people, be continually coming before Him in thanksgiving for the work that He has done in Christ. And continually giving Him praise for the continued sustaining that He is doing with us. And continually showing our own thankfulness by our own devotion, as He has called us to be zealous and to repent. This is the kind of people we need to be. So even as we come to take the Lord's Supper this morning, as I've reminded you time and time again, you're sinners, we're all sinners each week. So any of us could say, I don't deserve this. And you're right, you don't. But it is God's blessing for us, His means of tangibly blessing us with His grace. Because that's what it's really about. It really truly is about His grace being dealt out in many different ways. So I encourage you, as we continue through this book next week, and we're going to go into chapter 8, and we see what God does next, to remember, it's not the works of Joshua or these people, but everything that we see in here is God working out His grace, even through His people, to demonstrate His love to those in ages to come. God uses us. Now, when I say uses us, He uses us in a good way. He uses us, even as we pray, God, use me so that your name might be glorified. And he does. And in the case of our Old Testament brother, he has done this through the works that he has done in their lives. Some of them that we would say, that's good. Some of them we'd go, that wasn't so good for those people. Those 36 faithful men that died, if they were indeed faithful men, then they want to be with the Lord. We're here for the Lord, but also we want to remember that the Lord is here for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for your blessing today. We thank you for the availability that we have to come just to repent of our sin. We don't have to go to the priest for the yearly sacrifice. We don't have to bring animal blood. But the blood of the Lamb has covered our sin. So what we are required to do, what you have required us to do, is to examine our lives and to look at our sin, to confess our sin before you, to see it for what it is, and to repent. And we pray, Lord, that even as we are blessed to come and worship you today, that that would be our desire in our heart. Not just to repent or ask for forgiveness, but to truly repent to the deepest extent that we're able, so that we desire sin no more, so that we long for the day when we will not be in these earthly bodies that is always corrupted by sin. Help us to be desiring that greater thing that we know is going to come at some time. We just don't know when. But until then, Father God, we pray that you would help us, this small group of people, to be faithful to you, to be praying for one another. Lord, to remember the picture that we see here, that where there is even a little sin in the camp, it affects the whole camp. And that applies as well to your church and your congregations. Lord, help each one of us to be regularly seeking you and searching out ourselves so that we may not bring the effects of our sin upon others as well. So we thank you now for this time, and we give you praise in Christ's name.